Thank you. Today we're going to be talking about one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's Philippians 4, 4 through 8. I'm going to read it for you. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Would you pray with me? Lord, you are so good. You are so good. Thank you so much for saving us. Thank you for loving us, for delivering us, for caring enough for us to help us to continue to grow and mature and get closer to you, Lord. Thank you for never abandoning us and never leaving us. Thank you for making us. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be here today and that it would be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So actually, Philippians 4:4 was the first verse I ever memorized. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And I think that was not unintentional. I think the Lord wanted me to remember that verse because I need it. I need joy. As my wife would say, choose joy. That's pretty much what that verse says. Choose joy. We're going to go through, I'm going to share with you my testimony, where I've come from and what I've the Lord has delivered me from. And it's a little bit different for me. My primary motivational gift is teaching. And the next one is prophecy, which think of that as kind of a loaded word. Think of that as truth, right? Just seeing and telling the truth. And that's a little bit different than what we're used to. Blaine and Glenn are both primarily encouragers, right? And that's why they do such a good job of coming up here. And Blaine will give personal examples from his life, and he'll be very relatable, and you'll leave here being like, yeah, I can do that, right? I get it, and I can do it, and I'm excited. And he's very good at that. Whereas, while I will teach to a standard, you can leave here thinking, man, that guy thinks he knows everything and has it all figured out. And that's not true. That's what we're going to talk about today, how very not true that is. I don't have it all figured out. And the Lord is still working on me. I'm still learning and still growing. So we'll go into that. We'll talk about the testimony and really what the Lord is doing for me and what he's teaching me. Before I do that, though, I want to share something with you. People that are encouragers, they really like feedback, right? So Blaine, so you'll never hear me say, hey, raise your hand if you agree with this or whatever, because teachers, they don't care about feedback, right? It's just like, whatever, I assume you're listening. But encouragers, they want feedback. They want to know that you're being encouraged. And so I want to encourage you to encourage our encourager, Blaine. When he's asking you to raise your hand, do it. When he says something profound, shout amen. I would love it if he comes back next week and he's like, what happened to these people? They're all participating, right? So please do that. We're going to encourage, like I said, I'm encouraging you to encourage our encourager because he deserves it. He's a great preacher. Anyway, so my testimony. I got a picture that I brought for this. This is me at 15 years old. This is the first of three Mohawks. This is the most conservative Mohawk I ever had. They got a lot bigger, a lot taller. So tall that I couldn't drive because I couldn't see over the steering wheel. I don't know if you can recognize the emotion in this picture. I showed it to a friend of mine last week, and he's a minister to youth, and he's like, man, you look really angry. I was like, I feel like that's pretty perceptive. I was very angry when that picture was taken. And anger is what we're kind of talking about. We're talking about joy and gratitude as a way to overcome anger, because I feel like they're really the antidotes to anger. If you're full of joy or you're full of gratitude, it's hard to be angry. But I spent most of my life dealing with anger, being angry. I remember that day. I don't remember why I was mad, but I do remember being mad and letting it ruin the evening, you know. So I was born here in Salina. I grew up in the Catholic Church. I actually went to St. Mary's just down the road here, the St. Mary's Elementary School. And there was a priest there, Father Keith, who's now the priest at St. Elizabeth, who taught our religion classes there, taught me a lot about the Old Testament, about Moses and Noah and Jonah and David, helped me learn about the Bible. We went to the Catholic Church until my folks split up. They got a divorce when I was probably 8 or 9. I don't exactly remember what year that was. And my mom started going to First Covenant, which was also just down the street at the time. And that's where we went to church. I think that's around the time she got saved. I don't know that for sure. And she was really, it was me at the time. It was me and my two younger brothers. I have an older brother too, but he's old enough that he had already moved out of the house by then. And she was really wanting us to get this, to get the gospel right. So at one point, I don't know if I was 10 or 11, she brought us over here to this church, back when it was a church in a big field and there was nothing else here. And we watched the play, Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. I was probably like 10 or 11, like I said, really started to understand the urgency and the importance of the decisions we make around faith, right? I actually participated in the altar call. I was sitting right over here somewhere, participated in the altar call, and but I didn't really commit my life to Christ at that point. I wasn't ready to make that commitment. I didn't understand the commitment that required. And this is kind of the time of my life where anger started to get out of control. I was really mad at my dad for the divorce. So mad. Remember, we had a kind of the standard custody arrangement, right? We were supposed to spend every Wednesday night with him and every other weekend. And I think it was one Wednesday night he came to get me. And again, I'm like maybe 9, maybe 10 at this point. And I climbed out on the roof of our house to avoid going with him. So I was so mad at him. And my dad, God bless him, just climbed out on the roof too and got me and carried me with him and said, "You're coming with me." I'm very thankful for my dad. I, like I said, was very mad at him, very just bitter, and didn't want to see him. And at some point, some custody judge somewhere said, "You don't have to. Like, if Jacob doesn't want to go be with him, he can't be forced." And so I didn't talk to my dad or see him for years. And my dad never gave up trying to have that relationship with me, right? He typified Christ in that way, right? That as we continue to reject him, he never gave up. And my dad wasn't a perfect dad, but that was a real, real blessing to me. I continued to get mad. We moved to Colorado, my mom and my two younger brothers and I, when I was 11. And I just became very angry at everybody. I would fight with my little brother. He's 16 months younger than me, all the time. I mean, physical knockout, drag-out fights. It was kicking holes in walls and throwing stuff and shouting at people, just out of control. And I remember my mom being so worried and frustrated. She actually talked to some of my family that was out there to help us. And one person that was really helpful was my cousin Eric. He decided to teach me the Shorter Catechism, which is this like old document about all of the Christian beliefs, the Trinity and being saved by grace. That was one of the biggest things I took out of that, was that we're saved by grace, not by our works. It's not enough to be a good person. We have to accept Jesus. And that, I really learned a lot of theology through that. Unfortunately, I didn't take it to heart or live it out. I believed in God, but I didn't live like I believed in God. And my anger got worse. As I went to college, I was just mad at everybody, like anybody that was around me. College is hard, right? It's like you're growing up, you're trying to learn a lot, and you also have roommates. And roommates are hard when you're nice, and they're really difficult when you're mean and a jerk and take offense at everything. So I didn't have roommates for very long. I eventually lived on my own. I lived in a little studio apartment. I barely went to class and I just kind of hung out and didn't have friends. I didn't really talk to my family much. I wasn't close with my parents because I was mad at them and rebellious. That's why, I mean, I feel like the Mohawks were relatively rebellious. I just did what I thought was right in my own eyes, right? And it's not that I'm a naturally rebellious person. I like rules and I like structure. But I thought, in my anger, I thought that's how I can hurt my folks is by being rebellious, by doing what they tell me not to do, right? And then as I got more and more lonely, I was just being alone, right? Because it's hard to maintain relationships when you're like that. I supplemented that with smoking a lot of weed. I got to the point, started that in college, got to the point where I was doing that two or three times a day. And with a lot of entertainment, I have seen every single episode and movie of Star Trek that's been made before 2010 at least, which is a lot. There's like multiple TV shows and seasons and everything else. There's just a ton of Star Trek out there. I probably nearly every science fiction movie and show that's out there. That's what I did. And the other thing that I did is I had a very self-indulgent thought life. A fantasy in my head that I lived to make myself feel better, where I was important and where I did things that made sense and mattered. And that was me. It was very, it was not a happy or joyful life. It was very lonely, very angry, mad at the world. And then one day I was going to pay my tuition bill at school. In the middle of summer, because I was doing summer school, because I was not good at school and didn't go. And I ran into this guy named Jay. And Jay gave me this little quiz. He's like, "Hey, what do you know about Jesus? Here's a little thing." And I got the quiz right because I'd done this shorter catechism thing, right? I knew the answers. And he's like, "You going to church?" I was like, "Yeah, kind of," because I had been to church once in the last 12 months. And he's like, "Well, hey, how would you feel about like just meeting and talking about this stuff?" And I was like, "Okay, I'll do that." And I think he spent probably 2 or 3 hours every day for the next week teaching me about the Bible, teaching me the gospel, sitting down with me, answering my questions like, "Why is smoking weed wrong?" Right? He taught me about what it says about pharmakia and revelation and how that's translated sorcery, but it means drug use. Like, he taught me about counting the cost, which I really took to heart. I was like, this is serious. I need to count the cost. And I really love our worship set today because there's so many songs that talk about how I don't really bring anything to the table, right? It's like God gives us everything and we don't really give him much. And that was me. I was counting the cost and the costs are kind of ridiculous. Like, I was like, yeah, I'm gonna have to give up this sin in my life. But the big concern for me at the time was all my ambitions. My ambition was to be a politician. Which, if you think about it, is insane because I lived alone, I had no friends, and I was super angry and mean to people. Like, that's not how you become a politician. I think it just goes to show that what we think we're giving up for God is so little compared to what he gives us, right? He has given me so much. He has such better plans for me than I had for myself. They are not even comparable. And he did so much for me. So at the end of that week, I decided, I went home by myself and decided I'm giving my life to the Lord. And I committed my life to Christ and I got saved and I threw away all the weed and all the paraphernalia and that kind of stuff. And a few things really changed dramatically for me, like that. And I had a really foul mouth at the time, and that changed very quickly. And a lot of other things changed more slowly, right? I didn't just arrive. Jay spent the next year discipling me. He would meet with me at least once a week. Really, it was a lot more than that because we had these like small groups, and we had Saturday night church, and we had Sunday morning church, and we spent a ton of time together, and he really poured into me. And then he would like show up at my apartment, at my studio apartment, unannounced, and knock on the door, and he's like, "Hey, you gonna come in?" And come in, and he'd be like, "Man, this place is gross. Like, why are there like a week's worth of fast food bags just lying on the ground here?" He's like, "Are you listening to your conscience?" And I was like, "No, no, I'm not. And he helped me a lot to grow in discipline, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to listen to my conscience. He also laid hands on me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Did that out front of a coffee shop somewhere and taught me. I'd never even heard of that before. Taught me all about that. And at a worship service a week later, I got the ability to pray in the Spirit, ability to speak in tongues, and just showed me a lot. And then during that year, there was this guy, this preacher from New Zealand that was friends with our pastor somehow, and he would come once a year and preach at the church, and he had the gift of prophecy. And so this is a very evangelical church, right? It's like all these guys were going out and gals were going out and sharing the gospel. And so every year that he came, anybody they've gotten saved in the last year, he would pray over and give a word of prophecy for. And so there's like this group of like 30 people at some house somewhere, and we're doing this. And he prayed over me, and he I don't remember it all. I wish I had it saved, but he said something to the effect of, "You're gonna have the gift of prophecy in your life." And then he's like, "But God is saying, your thought life is out of control and doesn't have Him in it, and that's a problem." And I had not told anybody that. And there's like this group of 30 people, right? It's like, "Oh man, Jacob's crazy. He's been thinking about weird stuff." And Jay, in his gentle but firm way, was like, you know, the next week he's like, "Man, what's that about?" And that, it was a real issue for me. It was a real issue to not have, taking those thoughts captive, to not be thinking about real things. And he helped me grow in that. Eventually, I moved to Salina. I actually graduated from college, which I don't know that I would have done that without God. And I was looking for work. I was living in Fort Collins, Colorado, which is just a beautiful place, great place to live. And I wanted to stay there. I was with great people, too, in a great church. And I was praying about what I should do for a career and a job and doing interviews, and nothing was working, and God wasn't saying anything to me. And I talked to Jay about it, and he's like, "You know, you are just assuming that God wants you to stay here. It's like, you should probably pray about where you should live before you start praying about work." And so I did, and I remember very vividly praying one morning at my desk, just praying in the Spirit and asking God, "Where do you want me to live?" And getting this vision or picture in my head of Salina, like this over, I don't know, like from a airplane or something. My immediate thought was, "This is not from God." And God responded immediately, saying, "You only say that because you don't want to go." And I didn't want to go, but I did. I obeyed. As soon as I graduated, I packed all my stuff up. I moved out here. My dad lives north of Lindsberg. I moved into this little apartment in his barn, maybe 2 weeks later, my stepmom introduced me to Alicia, who we were quickly engaged and married a year later. And I started a career that I love and has been very good to me. And it's just crazy to me that God took me. Summer of 2010 is when I got saved, and I got married and started a career in the summer of 2012. And it's like, I went from this just degenerate, lonely loser to somebody that a woman wanted to spend the rest of her life with in 2 years. God did that for me. And it was wild. I really believe that He saved me from myself. There's a lot of testimonies about life throwing hard things at people and going through difficult stuff. Mine's a testimony of me being the bad guy, right? I was the jerk. I was the bad guy, and God still saved me. He saved me from myself and my anger and all the other stuff that I was doing wrong. I don't want to, though, give you the impression that, hey, you know, I got saved and was discipled for a year, and then everything was great. It's like, I am still being discipled. Glenn and I meet once a week still, and have for years now, because I still need help. I'm still growing. There are still things that God is showing me. Even that I'm talking about anger, I wouldn't have, like, if I had given my testimony 5 years ago, I wouldn't have included it, because I didn't realize it was an issue. Like, now looking back, I'm like, man, I was always mad. But I didn't realize how big of a problem it was. And it was a problem in our marriage. I was always mad at Alicia. And the Lord finally showed me, I think he is so good at just taking one thing at a time with us and being patient, right? And saying, hey, this is what you need to deal with now. And then this is what you need to deal with. And now it's this. And he just recently showed me that anger was a big issue, and it's something I'm still dealing with and struggling with. And I think part of it for me was this sort of undisciplined and like I said, self-indulgent thought life. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. Philippians 4:8, right? That's about what we should think about, the good things that we should think about. Philippians 4:7 says that that peace that we have that surpasses understanding, right? It guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, right? That's guarding our thoughts. I was reading Psalm 15 a couple weeks ago, and it's one of my favorite psalms, and I want to read it to you, or at least the first three verses. The first verse starts, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Basically, the whole psalm is about God, who can live with you, right? And so the rest of the psalm is an answer to that question. Verse 2 says, he who walks uprightly, this is the answer, right? And works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. And for a long time when I'd read that, I just read and speaks truth. Like literally out of my mouth speaks truth. That's who gets to dwell with the Lord. And when I was going through this and a couple weeks ago, I thought, man, maybe that's not exactly what that means. In the Old Testament, the heart is the source of emotion and thought, right? It's like the mind and the heart combined. And I think what this is saying is he speaks truth to himself in his heart, right? And that's the issue, one of the issues that I had with anger is not speaking truth, speaking lies. And verse 3 goes on to kind of talk about the actions of anger that we should not do. He who does not backbite with his tongue and does, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, right? It's these actions of anger. I'm going to give you an example, I think, from my past. When I was in college, before I got saved, my stepsister got married in Portland, and my dad and stepmom took us all out to Portland to do the wedding and celebrate and everything else. And the wedding was great, and the next day, I want to say it was the next day, we were traveling around the city, kind of doing the sightseeing stuff and trying to have fun before we had to go back. And I remember sitting in a car with my dad and my two brothers, and I was telling a story, and my stepmom got in the car and kind of interrupted me. She just started talking about, I think, where we were going to go for lunch or something like that. And I got really mad at that. I didn't say anything, right? I didn't say, hey, I want to finish my story, or just let it go, which would be a pretty normal thing, right? It's like, we're just killing time. I'm telling a story. Like, who cares? But instead, I started telling lies to myself. Right? I said, well, she must hate me. That's why she interrupted me. And my dad must hate me too, because he didn't say anything. And my brothers are probably the same way. They're probably glad that I didn't finish that story because they don't like me either. Right? And then I get mad, right? And I start building up this anger, and I let this anger grow and grow. I didn't want to talk to him. I was mean to him the rest of the trip. Didn't want to talk to him. We actually flew from Portland to Denver, and they were going on to Kansas because everybody lived in Kansas, and I lived in Colorado, so I was leaving. I didn't even say bye. I just got off the plane, and I left. And I didn't talk to my dad for 2 months after that because I was mad. I turned a slight offense into a massive mountain by telling lies to myself in my heart. And so that's why I think that this verse in Psalm 15, speaks truth in his heart. It's talking about telling the truth to yourself. And that's what Philippians 4:8 says, right? The first thing, meditate on things that are true. Do not meditate on lies. Do not allow yourself to tell yourself lies. I think that is a great way to build anger and to destroy relationships, right? So I want to walk through a practical exercise for controlling thoughts. Blaine has been talking a lot the last 2 weeks about the power of the tongue. And I think the power of the tongue is so strong that it controls our mind, and we can use the tongue to control our thoughts. This is an exercise that I learned from Jerry Dierman through our discipleship courses. He says, and you guys can do this with me, start in your head counting backwards from 100. So 100, 99, 98, but do it in your head, right? And then while you're doing that, out loud say your address. It's like, can you can you keep that countdown going in your thoughts? So if you're saying something, that's what you're thinking. It is very difficult to do both. And so when you start to spiral, like I would all the time, in anger, say something that is true and that is good. Scripture is a great thing to do, right? Saying scripture is powerful in its own right, and it can redirect your thoughts. It can control your thoughts so you don't lose control. So I've got a couple here, and I put them in your notes. I had them write them all out in your notes so you have them. You can carry them with you if you want. The first one is Psalm 118:24. It says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." It's just a reminder to choose joy. Have joy. And the second one is Psalm 136:1, which is also the same as 118:1. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." That second part is my go-to, "for his mercy endures forever." I have to remind myself of that over and over and over because I need his mercy. And when I'm mad at somebody, whatever they've done to me is nothing compared to what I've done to God, right? I have offended God in ways greater than anyone could ever offend me. And so if I'm receiving those mercies, I ought to be giving them, right? There is no excuse for not extending that mercy to others. And so it's just in anger, "For his mercy endures forever. For his mercy endures forever." Just say it out loud. And I think this works well for other, you know, for me, a lot of it's been anger, but for other thoughts, right? It's like if you're struggling with thoughts that are related to lust, you can still say scripture to get your mind back on track. Or like thoughts, I don't know the right word for it, but like of self-deprecation, right? Where you're saying, "I'm worthless and I'm not good enough." It's like Amy said, I thought that was a great word from Amy at the start, during the transition. It's like, "You are wonderfully made." Just say that truth, because those thoughts are lies. Like, you are not worthless. God values you a lot. That's why he died on the cross for us. So say those truths. Do not let the lies continue. Do not spiral. Just say them out loud, and it directs your thoughts. Another thing that, again, this is me preaching to myself, I don't do it, but I should, is just writing down what God has done for us. If you want to have joy and be grateful, it's like write down the prayers that he's answered. Keep a journal of that stuff. Remind yourself over and over. It's like, if you start writing that stuff down, you're going to be shocked at how much there is, how you can fill a whole book very fast, because he's always answering prayer and he's always doing good things for us. And going back and looking at that, you can say, "Man, I should be grateful," right? There's no room in me for anger because I got to be grateful. Part of my testimony, something else I want to share, I want to encourage anybody that has any wayward or prodigal children. If you look back at my life, there was Father Keith who planted seed, right? He shared the Old Testament with me, and then there was Emmanuel Church, which I know this, it probably doesn't sound as wild to you because I've been around here for a long time, but at the time, like, I didn't go here. I just came to this church one time when I was 11, and then I moved to Colorado. And I think Alicia was probably in that play. It's like, I probably saw her. I eventually married her. I had no idea who she was. It's like, but anyway, that church, that play planted seed in my life, right? And then my cousin Eric teaching me about theology, he planted seed in my life. And then Jay came along, and he was the laborer that did the harvest, right? He was faithful to God, and he was obedient to God to talk to some random kid walking on campus and share the gospel with me. The other person that planted seed in my life that I haven't talked about or mentioned is my mom. It's like, my mom planted seed, but not much, because I didn't listen to her. I didn't want to hear what she had to say. I thought I was smarter than her. I thought I was better than her. I was always mad at her, so I didn't listen. But you know what? She never stopped praying for me. She never gave up hope, and she never stopped praying for me. And that's what I want to encourage you. It's like, don't give up hope. If you have wayward children, don't give up hope. Never stop praying for them. And I bet if I asked her now, she's probably still praying for me. So never stop praying for her. God is faithful, and she's not who led me to Christ. And there was also like zero sign that it was going to happen. Like I just got worse and worse, and then boom. An evangelist on campus shared the gospel with me and I came to the Lord, right? So that's all I'm saying. Just don't lose hope. Don't stop praying. Keep praying for your kids, for your grandkids. The Lord is faithful and he is good. So the other thing that I want to do today, we've been learning in our discipleship program. If you don't know, I'm the discipleship director here, and obviously through, hopefully you realize the impact that discipleship has had on my life. That's why I'm passionate about it, why I really think it's important for all of us. And I will probably every time I get up here plug discipleship and say, hey, you should be involved. And if you want to get involved, let me know. But through our discipleship curriculum and our small groups, we've been learning about the power of speaking the word of God, right? This is the divine word of God. I don't know how to articulate better, like how great God is. I think that's something that we miss, that our culture doesn't understand. Like he is so much better than us, right? And these are his words that he's given us. And when we say them out loud, we can change things. Like there is great power in that. And so in putting that in practice, I've been saying blessings over my kids. Here's my kids right here. And I'll tell you one funny anecdote and then we'll move on. Anders, my son, wants to have 20 children when he grows up. And I've been praying a blessing, Psalm 128, over them, and it talks about having a lot of kids. And now he's like, Dad, I want to do the blessing, because he wants to have more kids. And then the other day, he's like, just pray that I will have 20 kids. I'm like, whoa, bud. It's like, God answers prayer. And I don't know that you really know that you want 20 children. I'm not sure you understand. Like, I got four, and I don't know that, you know. But anyway, it does not return void, right? It's like the words of God do not return void. It is powerful. So today, we are going to do that. We are going to bless each other with Philippians 4, 4 through 8. So I want everybody to stand up, and I want you to put hands on each other. Put your hands on each other's shoulders. We're going to pray a blessing for each other. And what this is going to do is you're going to leave here with the joy, right? With the thanksgiving, with gentleness, with that peace to guard your own hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, because this is powerful and it is real. And I'm going to come down here and do it with you guys. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Amen. Thank you for indulging me in that. I think it is really powerful to pray the word of God over people. You guys can sit down. Just leave with this. No, remember this week, remember the good things that God has done for you. Thank him for it. Go with joy. Go with peace. Thank you all. Thank you.